In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This last Sunday of Great Lent, the scriptures focus on humility. The humility that is necessary if we are going to be able to receive the salvation that God brings. St. Nikolai asks us, why do men try to appear greater and better than they are? And all of us do. All of us try to seem greater and more good than we actually are. We would like to be seen in the eyes of others, not as we actually are, and even in our own eyes, as greater and better than we are. Why are we like this? St. Nikolai says that it is because they were in reality at one time greater and better than now. And he means that at one time we human beings were far greater than we are now. Before the fall, we were like God. We were created in his image to be like him. And there was a time in our humanity that it was so. And all of us as human beings feel that within ourselves. It rises within us and we know that we are higher than we seem, that we are higher than we seem to others, that we are higher than we seem to ourselves. And we try to grasp the shadow of that goodness, that perfection, that greatness that is no longer ours. We have the memory of that as human beings. It is built into our flesh and our blood. It is about our calling to be fully human. But the difficulty is that we lack the human humility that is necessary in order to live in the greatness of that fallen humanity. To live in the greatness of our humanity as it was and is before the fall. And I say, it's understandable, I would say was before the fall, but why say and is before the fall? Because that humanity is restored in Jesus the Christ. He comes into the world to destroy that power that keeps us from having the human humility that is essential to the fulfillment of our human calling to live as the beings that God created us to be. The difficulty is that we want to have that sense of greatness and goodness without the humility. Without the necessity of dealing with the reality of the presence of suffering and death in the world. We want to skip the suffering and death and express the greatness that is in us because of our humanity, because of our human calling. Jesus Christ spoke to the apostles many times, again and again, not just this one time that we heard today. While they are finally on their way to Jerusalem for the last time, he tells them what will happen because he can see it all. He is not limited in his understanding by time. He knows what will happen. He knows what needs to be done. And he tells them, partly to warn them, but partly to contradict the vanity with which they respond to what he tells them. What does he tell them? He tells them he is going up, they are going up to Jerusalem, and the chief priests will condemn him. And they will turn him over to the Gentiles, and he will be humiliated, spit on, and condemned to death, and he will die, he will be killed. But on the third day, he will rise again. And the only part they hear, it seems like, is that last part. Jesus Christ is going. He is the great teacher. We have seen him do all of the things that he has done. We know that he is the one who was promised. We have recognized him as the Son of God. He is going up to Jerusalem, he says, to do these things. And all these terrible things will happen to him. But in the end, he will rise again. And so they skip their own participation in all of the suffering that he has described, and they fix on the fact that he has said he will overcome all these things in the end and rise, and they ask him, James and John, if we ask you one thing, will you let us have it? And he says, well, what is it? To be able to sit on your right hand in your glory. They are responding to that same sense that all of us have as human beings, that there is something great and magnificent and good in us. And Christ has come in order to fulfill it. And so James and John, not realizing the absolute necessity to pass through dealing with sin and suffering and death in order to get to the resurrection, they ask for this gift to be put on his right hand and on his left. And when the other apostles find out about it, they are angry because they are just like any other human being as concerned to see themselves as important. All of us want to be special. All of us want to be the ones who are looked at and have that sense of our own specialness acknowledged by others. And James and John have asked for this thing themselves. And so the rest of the apostles, in the same kind of condition, they're angry. They want not to be forgotten. They are special. We are all human beings. We are all special. Why should they be singled out? And they're ignoring the fact that there is something that they lack. They lack that human humility that is essential in order for us to have our greatness as human beings fulfilled in our meekness and our humility. That's the only possible way. But it's not surprising, because after all, Jesus is still preparing them. The central act of his work has not yet been accomplished. They are having this discussion amongst themselves in their vanity and their pride and their fallen lack of humility, but with a sense of human specialness before he has done the essential thing that only he can do, to confront the presence of sin and suffering and death in the world, be condemned in his body, in his flesh, by the presence of that lust for power that human beings have without any sense of humility, to be condemned by the worst that this world has to offer, and to ascend the cross and die in order to destroy that power over us. And once he has destroyed that power over us, then he can share his accomplishment, his conquest of death. In our humanity, the new Adam conquers the power over us of the presence of death in the world. And he arises from the dead. And he ascends to sit at the right hand of the Father, where is his place. And he sends the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And when those same apostles received the gift of the Holy Spirit, then, having shared in the suffering of having betrayed him, some of them have betrayed him, but have returned, repented. Peter did. He denied him, but he repented. Others fled. They ran away, but they repented. They came back. They went through that fall and return, you see. They dealt with being humiliated by their having betrayed the one that they loved, and they repented of that betrayal. That was their part in his suffering. They suffered through that. They suffered through seeing his crucifixion, seeing him die, seeing that they had betrayed him and run away from him, and then they repented and came back. That was their passage. That was their passage through the darkness. That was their participation in his passage through the darkness of death on the cross. But they repented, they returned, and they awaited the gift of the Holy Spirit. And having been humbled by that passage through darkness, when they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, then they were ashamed of having ever betrayed him in the ways that they did. They never again lusted for glory without the necessary suffering. That is the secret, that is the key, that is how Christ returned to us the greatness of our humanity by dealing with the presence of suffering and death in this world as Christ dealt with it, not fearing it and trying to grasp glory without suffering, but accepting the suffering, not just the suffering that comes into our own lives, but the suffering that comes into the lives of others, not turning away from the suffering of those in far places, and not thinking their suffering is foreign to me, it has nothing to do with me, I turn my back from it. No, we participate in that suffering, because they are human as we are human, and Christ, who is become one of us and lived his life in this world as a human being, he too suffered the worst and the death and made it possible for us by sharing in his conquest of death to lift others up, not turning away from the suffering of others, but with our faith in Christ, not fearing the presence of death in the world, but overcoming it again and again by our love of Christ and by our resurrection that we share with him. He asked James and John, after they made their request, can you share the cup that I'm going to drink from? Can you be baptized in the baptism I'm going to be baptized in? Can you share in this death and resurrection? And they say, we can. But then he says, as for sitting on my right hand and my left, that is not for me to give. And it is Jesus' referral. Yes, it's true. Lots of people, lots of times get this part. It is a reference to the two thieves, the one on his right that acknowledges him as the Son of God, and Jesus tells him, today you will be in my kingdom, and the other thief that does not acknowledge him, that swears against him. One ascends along with Christ, the other does not. He rejects Christ. And Jesus says, it is not for me to choose. He's not just referring to the good and the evil thief. He is referring to all of those who follow either the good thief or the other thief. He is trying to teach them that they cannot consider themselves as sharers in the salvation that he brings just because they have been chosen to be his apostles. They are not able to sit on his right hand and his left just because they are his disciples, his apostles. It's not the calling that makes us special. We are called, we are Christians, we are Orthodox Christians. We acknowledge the truth. But this salvation that Christ gives is something that must be received by us, something that must be taken up. It's not just our calling as Orthodox Christians that save us. Jesus is saying, I cannot give you salvation. You must accept it. You must receive it. You know, there is a version of Christianity, like C.S. Lewis would say, Christianity and water, that would fulfill the desire of the apostles on that day when they didn't think that Christ's sacrifice and death had anything to do with them. The idea is Jesus comes in this world, he suffers and dies for our sake, nothing we can do about it. We don't have to participate in his crucifixion and resurrection. He gives us glory. He forgives us. The slate is wiped clean. He has died in our place. That's what the apostles wanted. They heard him talking about all the things that were going to happen to him, but they didn't identify with that part. They jumped over all of the suffering to the glory. That's the part they wanted. And there is a theology that does exactly what they wanted. It says, okay, Jesus, he's going up to Jerusalem. All these terrible things are going to happen to him. He will suffer, he will die, but he will rise. And then he will give us the glory that we desire. And we won't have to suffer. We will escape suffering. At the end of our lives, we will have no suffering. Because we have accepted his conquest of death, we are ready now for glory. That's the way the apostles thought before the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the sending of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. They thought like that. They thought in that worldly way. But having gone through all of that, as we will go through Holy Week soon and reflect on these things, when they came to Pentecost, they had been humbled sufficiently, no longer to long for glory and salvation without suffering, turning our backs on the presence of suffering in the world and pretending that we are free to go out as people who are completely secularly minded and build ourselves up in the ways of the world, make ourselves as wealthy and better than other people in terms of the ways of the world as we possibly can. It doesn't matter all of those ways that we choose in our life, how to live our life. They don't have anything to do with our salvation because we are saved, because we have jumped over all of the suffering that so many in the world have to go through. We don't necessarily have to do that. We have been chosen. But Jesus tried to explain to the apostles, you will not have salvation because you have been chosen, my apostles. It is not for me to give. You must choose this. You must choose to be baptized into this suffering of the cross. Drink the cup that I drink of to the dregs, and then you will arise along with me. Deal with the reality of the presence of suffering in the world, in terms of your own life and in terms of the lives of those around you. And then you can call yourself Christians, those who have died to the world and arisen in this new life that Jesus Christ gives us. Jesus says of himself, the Son of Man came to die as a ransom for many. He didn't come and die as a ransom for all. He only came and died as a ransom for those who are willing to accept this path of humility and death to themselves and death to the world. And that means repentance from this desire to have the glory, to have the joy, and say, no, this is for other people when it comes to the suffering. There was one of the apostles that had been chosen who exercised his will, his free will, to say no, even though he had been chosen as an apostle. Judas turned against Christ. He died in isolation by his own hand. He rejected the acceptance of suffering and death that Christ preached. He would not go that route. And as a result, he cut himself off from God and others. And there have been thousands who have followed Judas' example. But there have also been thousands who have followed the example of the other 11. Not just the majority, but 11 out of 12 followed Christ and were faithful to him and became impervious to suffering and death because it had been overcome by Christ. The world could do its worst to them, and it wouldn't make any difference. They would stand before emperors and kings and those who hated God, and there would be nothing that those people of power of this world could do against them. They had a life that could not be taken by these people of power in the world. And those were martyred. All of the apostles martyred, but John, the youngest. All of them overcame the worst threat that this world has to use against us. As we pass through Holy Week and consider the powers of this world that can be brought against Christ, we can come to realize that he overcomes all of those powers and they are as nothing once he has destroyed the power of death, trampled down death by his death, not been able to be overcome, and in our humanity, he arises, not just God, who can't be touched by death, of course, but truly and fully a human being with our own humanity, who cannot be touched or destroyed by death, because in him, our humanity and his divinity are one. That is the life that we have been baptized into. There is no threat that this world can have against us that cannot be overcome by his resurrection as we share it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.